the Nicholas Ruffin magazine for 100 years ago this month, that's May 1921, there's an article on the eclipse of the sun. There was an eclipse earlier that year, on April the 8th, an eclipse of the sun, and there's an interesting article written by the editor on the subject. He says, on the morning of April 8th, there was an annular eclipse of the sun, the light of which has not been seen in these parts for many years. It was happily a clear morning, and the phenomenon was well and widely observed. It gave us an unusual opportunity of realising how dependent we are upon the sun's light and heat, and also of appreciating the harmony between the Bible and true science, and the beauty of Bible symbolism. An eclipse of the sun, as most young people know nowadays, is caused by the moon passing between the earth and the sun. Such an eclipse may be partial or total, and there is one particular form of the partial eclipse termed annular, or annulus, which means a ring. Because the moon passing centrally over the sun's disk, and being at the same time too far from the earth to produce a total eclipse, leaves at the middle of the eclipse a ring of sunlight surrounding the dark disk of the moon. Such a phenomenon was visible from the northern parts of Scotland, but from our more southerly standpoint, only about 9/10 of the sun was obscured, the lower limb remaining visible. There was the usual sharp drop in temperature, the breath being visible as on a cold winter day, and the greatly reduced light added to the discomfiture of the animal creation. There are partial and total eclipses of the moon, but not annular. Because the earth being so near the moon and so much bigger, if it passes exactly over the disk of the moon, blots it out altogether in a total eclipse. The accurate coincidence of the observed phenomena with calculated predictions as to time, places and phases once more proves the correctness of modern astronomy as far as it goes, and once again impresses us with the idea that so far as material knowledge of nature goes, the world is now much more fit to transfer to the Messiah and the saints than it was a few hundred years ago. A childish reading of the first chapter of Genesis would give the impression that the sun was altogether subordinate to the earth and placed in the firmament of heaven some 6,000 years ago and at a comparatively short distance away, to give light upon the earth. Also that the moon was intrinsically a light, equally with the sun, but of less brilliancy. Also that the stars were quite inconsiderable by comparison with the earth. But closer study of the Bible and nature convinces us that this is the language of appearances in relation to a dweller on earth, and not a description of origins, dimensions and distances. Gradually it dawns upon us that the sun is vastly greater than the earth, which is only one of many worlds sustained and controlled by him. Or as one puts it, the sun would seem to be the common father of the whole family of bodies that gravitate around him. This is quite in harmony with the Bible metaphor, the Lord God is a sun. Psalm 34 verse 11. Our Father, God, was not created for the earth, but the earth for God, who is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. It was a very real advance in natural and spiritual understanding when some three centuries ago the sun was promoted from the secondary rank of satellite to the earth to that of sovereign of the planetary kingdom. In the literal, we have just seen the sun, or nearly all of it, become black as sackcloth of hair. And although not now dismayed at the signs of heaven at which the heathen are dismayed, like Jeremiah, we are profoundly exercised over the signs of the political heavens of Jewry and the Gentiles, and regard these as the omen of the end of the Gentile world and the coming of the kingdom of God. The vision of the sixth seal of Revelation, in which there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, imputed the great day of the Lamb's wrath upon the pagan Roman Empire in the days of Constantine the Great in the 4th century AD. It was indeed the end of a world, but not the end of the world of a paganized Christianity. See also the vision of the fourth trumpet in Revelation 8 verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. This was the figure of the eclipse of Rome by the Gothic kingdom in the 5th century AD. It was like the experience of Pharaoh in Egypt before Nebuchadnezzar, about 600 years before Christ, as revealed beforehand by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 32 verses 6 to 8. The language of the Spirit by the prophet is quite like the latter revelation by John in Patmos. Speaking of Romulus Augustulus, whom Odoacer sent into banishment, Gibbon says that all the nine emperors of the last 20 years of the empire, Augustulus would be the least entitled to the notice of posterity. If his reign, which was marked by the extinction of the Roman Empire in the West, did not leave a memorable era in the history of mankind. Thus eclipses, though not of themselves fine and portent, are nevertheless the natural basis of some of the metaphors of the Almighty concerning the extinction of principalities and dominions according to his will. We draw near the final eclipse of the extinction of the kingdoms of men, and so our Lord has forewarned us that there are signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven are shaken. It only remains for him to come with power and great glory. Even so prosaic a journalist, the Daily Mail, risks the following reference to the boiling over and exploding of the human spirit. Writing ourselves just after the event, we modify a word or two in the opening lines. The eclipse thrill. The eclipse brings a new and unforgettable experience. Observers of eclipses have noted the singular effects which follow as the moon passes between this precondition of life and our globe. In stillness comparable to the awe-inspiring hush before a tropical storm, the atmosphere grows colder. Nature is startled. An obscuration increases, and the birds twitter in alarm. Fishes rise to the surface, and the larger animals stir uneasily. Every created thing is conscious of dread that the wonted course of life may be suspended or even stop. The dumb world meets mystery with fear. Human life, dependent on the sun's food and growth, cannot but be affected by the great forces which unceasingly compose and alter the universe. It may be speculation to trace the eclipse and the sudden activity of Vesuvius as related facts, but it is not entirely superstitious to connect the existing barometric surge and the prevalent human temperament as at least part cause and effect. Professor Huntington's curious studies tend to show that the high barometric pressure, itself a mystery of nature, induces great energy in the human spirit, with a liability to boil over and explode. But after all, what are these terrifying and perplexing ebullitions and explosions of the human spirit by comparison with the calm and majestic ordinances of heaven and earth? Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me for ever. If ye can break the covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy upon them. Thus does the eclipse thrill harmonize with the Zionist thrill, and with it combines to assure us that the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, is he who ruleth in the kingdom of men, and is preparing the holy land and the world for the restored kingdom of the Son of David.